both have a mic. This is a dear family. We're just glad to have their visit here today. Thank you so much. Wonderful. Kind of expands your thoughts about the faithfulness of God, doesn't it? Especially talk about the sun, moon, and stars and everything. Very good. And thank you, Lyle, for your music ministry too this morning. Hey, we got a little tradition here before we let the kids go on to class and have the message. Let's greet one another and just shake some hands and get to know some people.
Right.
I learned when I was in the Navy about the well-rounded Christian life. You know, if life is like a wheel, then the spokes of the wheel, God in the center, we should have fellowship, and we should have witnessing, we should have prayer time, we should have the Bible. And like Lyle's Sunday school class, we have all of that except, you know, witnessing, except people telling about who they witness to and that kind of thing. And one of the hardest things in this church, I discover, is to try to get people from the fellowship. We love fellowship. Get them from the fellowship hall into the auditorium in time for church. Or, as people are enjoying each other so much, to finally get them to quiet down so I get a chance to speak up here. But, hey, don't we love fellowship? It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. We're glad you're here. Praise God for friends. Man, that's what it is. It's friends meeting friends, and we just have a good time around the Word of God together. Let's pause and pray. Lord, we pray as we come to the Word of God this morning with anticipation, because your Spirit speaks through your Word and you minister to our hearts. And so this is a special time of the week, and we look forward to this time God's people meet together. And it's just a foretaste of what it shall be one day to hear from the lips of our Savior as we look across heaven and see the faces of the redeemed. Perhaps somebody will nudge us. We'll look to the side, and there will be somebody right from this room as we're looking to you together. Well, that's what we want to do, Lord, to glorify you this morning, learn more about Jesus, to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We lived in Hawaii, by the way. It's kind of Hawaiian Day since our friends are here, but we lived in A'ahu'ili'i Street, and that starts off with two A's and it ends with two I's. I could not remember where I was, and it was hard to find my way home, as a matter of fact. If somebody wanted to know, well, where do you live? I don't know, I can't remember the name. Took me 3 months to remember the name. Irene made up a little song with the kids singing, A'ahu'ili'i, and then, hey, it finally registered. I could remember that. Well, that was an interesting time. Do pray for our friend John Mosier, a missionary, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Ogden, Utah. His wife, Beth, just entered into heaven this last week. A series of extreme seizures. And they took her to the University of Utah Hospital, and God took her to heaven. Three young kids. And so they will certainly need our prayers. In fact, I know I prayed. We can pray some more. I don't want to let this pass. Let's pray for them. Lord, we just lift up the Mosiers at this time. We pray, Lord, for John and the precious children. And it goes way beyond them, Lord. Their church body, a lot of family, many friends, and people touched by this all across the nation. And we know, Lord, that Beth is home. Nobody there would want to come back here. But we do pray, Lord, for Brother John and the kids, that you'll strengthen them, settle them, and help them, Lord, through the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, you want to think about with the Texas church, you know, with the massacre down there. And you think about who's saved, and your mind will go to the shooter, and then you think about those who went from that auditorium to heaven. But, you know, it's also possible to be in church and not be saved. Might be somebody there that morning that left there to not go to heaven. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And so it just reminds us, what about our own hearts? Are we prepared to go to heaven? Do we belong to the Lord? If somebody came in here, are we ready to go, whatever happens in our lives? Or maybe to leave life so quickly like Beth Mosier? So, how important it is for us to know the Lord. Our good friend, was Nancy Leversee. She was the best friend of my mother in New Hartford, Iowa. And you could just see compassion and the starting of tears in her eyes as she's talking to people, because she cared so much. And she said the rarest thing, because she would tell my mom, "I think God is going to do something in that boy's life someday." And she was talking about me. I don't know what she saw at all. But she was praying for me. And I worked for her husband, Jim, drove Caterpillar, nothing complicated, mostly just around circle, packing things. But I grew up, and their boys grew up, and their son, Ron, started a church down in Mesa, I think it's Mesa, Arizona, and very successful pastor. Growing, dynamic church in Arizona. Well, I say that to say this. Nancy Leversee's favorite passage in the Bible was Psalm 34, which God has led me to speak on this morning, Psalm 34. One day, Nancy Leversee was traveling down I-80 in Nebraska, and somehow that wheel of the car got hooked on the side of the freeway, and it rolled, and she was killed quite young. But I can see why she loved Psalm 34. I loved it ever since. Well, here David was weary. He's being chased by King Saul. Saul wants to take his life. He goes to the land of the Philistines, and then he feigns being crazy, and so they release him. He goes back to Israel. Then he's in the cave of Adullam, and his band of men began to gather around him there. It looks like David just picked up his harp and turned that cave into a cathedral of praise with Psalm 34. And each verse begins with a Hebrew acrostic, a different word, or a different letter, as he's lifting his voice to God in gratitude. So he gathers his outlaws around, are praising the Lord. And then the second part of this psalm, which we'll look at into further next week, leads into a message. So here we find, first of all, David's resolve in his praise. In the first three verses, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Nancy Leversee loved that. I trust you love that. I will bless the Lord. How much? Continually. Let his praise be continually in my mouth. So the desire here is, in fact, for others to hear this praise for the Lord and begin to praise God too. One thing you know about life, complaining is contagious. Well, my friend, so is praise. And is there ever a limit to our praise? Thinking about Thanksgiving, well, we got a season of the year for that, but may our lives be characterized by continual thanksgiving to God. I might ask you, what are you thankful for this morning? And we could have a whole church service of testimonies about what you're thankful for. Robinson Crusoe was wrecked on that lonely isle, and he had two columns that he wrote down. One is for evil and one is for good, he called it. Well, the evil, he said, "I'm cast on this desolate island." But the good, "I'm still alive. I'm not drowned like the rest of the ship's company." The evil, "Well, I'm banished from human society." But the good, "Hey, I'm not starving." The evil, "I've got no clothes." But the good, "It's a warm climate, and so I don't need them." The evil, "You know, I'm without defense of anything out here." But the good, "This is not Africa where I came from, and so I don't have any wild beasts to worry about." So he concluded that no matter what our human condition, where we are in the world, nothing is so miserable that we don't have anything to be thankful for. And so we might ask ourselves, what about me? What about you? Do we only see the negative, or can we find the positive in life to praise the Lord? And then verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Wow. I wrote last week, my days are fatiguing. I often drop off in bed hoping to wake up during the night to remember in the morning to brush my teeth because I'm too tired. But nothing to complain about. I just love life in motion, and there's a lot to do for the Lord. You know, one of the grandkids gave me this for Grandma. It says, I love you, Grandma. I hope you feel better. I love you. Hey, what do you do with that? How many of them do you save? You know, well, you want to say that's precious. But I also wrote, you know what, this last week, I was just thinking, writing, focusing on prayer this afternoon. I was thinking about how God does not stop for our mortal limitations. When men oppose God, look how small they are and how great is God. So much in life is in the wrong place. It was in the right place once, but now it needs to be moved. What's in the house needs to be in the garage. Something downstairs moved upstairs, more to the basement, things to another room or into a cupboard. There are papers and tools and our things and others' things until I'm weary of the stuff of life. I mentioned to Dan, I'm looking forward to the rapture when we can just leave all of this stuff behind. Now, we have good stuff, good stuff, but a lot of it's just stuff. And so I was saying, God does not have stuff. God does not stop his activities to carry something from where he is to the river of life, to the earth, or a star. It's like to be where God is. I'd like to be there to see the stuff that God does not need, to see his perpetual attentive power that never fails with fatigue. In fact, it never fails. To lay down my tired body at the end of a busy day, so it is an honor that the energy missing now was to serve the Lord, so that there are no regrets, but I am piqued with the longing to see that better home that is waiting, with no stuff to follow, nothing to carry, or nothing to make us weary ever again. I am longing for home. I trust that's where you are too. You got stuff following you around in life, and you just can't imagine, like, why do we have all this? Well, he goes on in verse 2, he says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And so, you know, you think about the boasting there. Usually boasting is annoying. Don't you get annoyed? In fact, people that boast a lot, if they're around somebody that's boasting, they can't tolerate it either. And so boasting really gets old. But here's the kind of boasting that people enjoy. And so, you know, I was just thinking about, it's fun to boast about others. Ken was in Iraq, and he wrote a book, you know, as serving people. He has seen things, and our testimony about what has happened to people's lives as he's serving them in the medical field. That if you were to experience it, just break you down. But he's been there and shared that. And Joanne teaching Sunday school now, Texas. Her Sunday school class, I would say, is probably bigger than her whole church, you know. But they're still going for the Lord, going for the Lord. And so Ken has this book to help others. Joanne teaching to help others, you know. I'm proud of them for that. But I was praying this week about people in Hawaii. My mind was in Hawaii this week. From Hawaii, one on drugs, some of the most strong as leaders, and a word for God, scattered far, testimonies destroyed, carelessly in the world. Completely unbelievable how far they've fallen. Surely saved, but like as their grandchildren are rushing life into the crossroads. They never warn them if the bridge is out. Or I pray for a beautiful teen, not lacking for friends, but apparently no faith, as the parents pray on. Heartbreaking. A shepherd, not wise, scattered the flock, set the church back 20 years or more. I pray for many. And I pray for them to bow and to remember, breathe the words, "My Father, come back to God." And what David is saying here, you know, the humble shall hear thereof. When you're talking about the Lord, they'll be glad. And that's what we desire, that they might see the need for the Lord too, because the one who helps me can help them. And so we boast in the Lord. Verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place, she wrote about the worst German concentration camp that they had ever seen as they were moved into this one. But her sister Betsy urged her, "Corrie, let's take time to be thankful and thank God for everything here in this huge, overcrowded barracks that they're living in. And thank God." But it was flea infested. Well, Corrie was willing to thank God for everything except the fleas. But Betsy urged her, "Thank God for the fleas." And finally she did. And then they're surprised living there that, you know, the soldiers hardly ever came around. So they could hold Bible studies and they could hold prayer meetings. And they had a lot of freedom in that place. They don't understand why until later they learned no soldier wanted to go in there with all them fleas. Thank God for the fleas. Hallelujah. Where they could worship God. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for all the blessings. And we have so many blessings. We should be quick to praise the Lord for all he's done for us. What has he done for you? Wednesday, anticipating prayer meeting, I wrote, "Hey, Fairhaven, for a prayer meeting tonight, Irene has a whole crock pot of chili. Let's take a bowl and gather around the campfire, share some favorite verses and why they mean so much to us. Testimonies about what we are personally projecting for the future for the Lord. And there's a lot to pray about. Let's pray. We'll see you later." Earlier, just some ponderings I had this last week. Earlier this week, I was writing, Fairhaven is a good church. When I think of the ministry of so many people for so little monetarily at the City Union Mission, I just admire the selfless accomplishments, of Joyce Humphrey, Stephen Wilson, Randy Hall, and Daniel Carl. And with Thanksgiving right around the corner, it's all about love. It's a very selfish world, but lifting up those who are weak, that's what your lives are all about. And so that is the one serving at the mission. Others, like Cheryl Meeks Wynn and Heather Neal, choose service ministries as a vocation to invest into people's lives. Others clean the church, cut the grass, maintain the building, decorate the rooms, keep the books, serve the meals, teach the classes, plant the flowers, music ministries, raise the flags. Or they're just the best kind of parents or grandparents possible in trying to show their families the way to Christ. Such warm-hearted people, not to list all the job descriptions here. But one of the things that I love most is they are approachable. Don't you love approachable people? You know anybody here that's not approachable? They love people. They love children. And when we hurt, they hurt. And when a member suffers, the others pray. They love ex-pastors and ex-members. And when others have long slipped away from the Lord, there they are, waiting to receive them home. They will give sacrificially to provide for Fairhaven, and that is the ministry on the hill that keeps going. And they are not insincere about living for God. What God says, what the Bible says, that is all they really want to hear. I was saying, my, how could we be blessed so much for God to lead us like this? Well, it reminds me of David here, as he says, you know, there's one thing I sure can't do, and so I need others to come and help me. And he says, that is to come and help me in praising the Lord. And so he invites everyone to praise the Lord. Unite with me. We will magnify his name together. Let's exalt his name. That's why we meet, isn't it? And so we see verses 1 through 3, his resolve. And then coming to verse 4, how the Lord has answered my prayers. And this is as far as we'll go today. In fact, we'll come back to verse 4 next week. But how does God answer my prayers? Well, he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, I listened to Michael Youssef this last week riding in a car. Man, what a message. I preached on Elijah many times. And Elijah down by the brook there. And but he did a wonderful job. Call it a job. I mean, wonderful message preaching about Elijah down by the brook. I learned so much. I love that so much. But he's also talking about how God hid him there. You know, first the chapter begins with, Elijah, why don't you go hide yourself? And, you know, how do you like being 3 years on the shelf? Like, whoa. You know, we never like that feeling of being on the shelf. We want to be used, want to be active, go for God. But then the next chapter starts out, Elijah, go show yourself. Amen. So there's a time to hide and time to show. Just listen to God and see what he says. But then I turned off the radio and began to pray and thinking about the Lord and how God is with his people. When I arrived in Hawaii, I was witnessed there because that's what I do. So I went to the Brigham Young University, Hawaii. I passed out literature there. And then I went back to my van, the church van. It was at the Polynesian Cultural Center, the McDonald's there. And campus security drove up, and they said they wanted to kill you back there. And I said, wow. Wow. You send missionaries all over the world, and we do not challenge them. We do not threaten their lives. They want to kill me at Brigham Young University. And I just thank God for, you know, the years in Hawaii, passing out tracks all around that island from, you know, from Pearl Harbor to the North Shore, all around out, trying to make Christ known. God protected me. And then Utah, especially when there's a Brigham Young University versus University of Utah football game or something like that, pass out tracks all over the place. And going for hours and hours and hours. And I mean, the campus police or the police, whoever it was, like, came roaring into the parking lot. They were looking for me. But that very moment, I was walking by a pillar and a tree. I stopped, and they couldn't see me. And so I'd pray, God, make me like an unseen angel here. And God is faithful. God did. I mean, I don't know why, but God would hide Elijah down by the brook. Hallelujah. What a God we have. But then it came to me also as I was riding in the car and praying about these things. You know what? God is with me now. Yeah. God is with you. Now. Now. And how great to know a God like this. And David in 1 Samuel 21, he was so afraid. There's Goliath's sword. Everybody remembers having Goliath. Here's the king of Gath, and he feigns being insane. But here's the same man who said to Saul, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He went to fight Goliath. So now he's in danger, and why is this danger so bad? Why is he so scared now? Well, it's just like for you and me. It's when you take life into your own hands. But now he's back. Now David is saying, this is it. I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. And so, friend, maybe, you know, in the midst of your depression or your despair or your doubts, you know, God is so real. Here's the antidote. God. And so it's like the next to daddy difference. There's this man, John, had a little son, about 3 years old, and he had respiratory problems. He'd wake up in the middle of the night, gurgling, trying to breathe. So John stepped up as a daddy, a little boy, but John set up camp right outside his door. And so his little David would cry out during the night. In a moment, John was there. Night after night, frightened cries out of the darkness. Quickly, his father was there by the side of his frightened son. Finally, little David figured out how he could get there so quickly because daddy was right outside the door. And so what did David do? He just got up. He went out into the hallway, and he just snuggled up his little body next to his father. And that was the end of the fearful cries at night, because he had found the place to be when he was scared. Now here's Big David. He's running for his life. Psalm 34 appears he's in the cave now, hiding. Which, what? It makes the words of Psalm chapter 34, running from Saul, he's in the cave, makes it all the more extraordinary. I want you to think about some of the uncertainties in your life that you might be facing right now. One thing that, fill in the blank, one thing that I am fearful of now is, and you know what it is. Little David would have said that, I might not be able to breathe tonight. Big David would say, I might be found by the very man who wants to take my life. So how about you? I'm anxious about... Well, David said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And so, friend, if you're concerned about something now, you can make that your verse. Put your own fear in there. God, he delivered me from all my fears about whatever it is. So how can David have such peace in such a stressful situation? Well, for little David, if I can just get close to daddy, I'll feel safer. For big David, it's like he snuggled up close to the Heavenly Father. He said, I'm able to relax. And you can too. And so taste and see that the Lord is good. No good thing will he withhold from those who seek his face. And so in our dark times, our times of panic, here's what happens, friend. It is replaced by God's peace as we seek the Lord. It can happen to you. Maybe you're going through a medical uncertainty or job uncertainty, or maybe you've lost, like John Moser, somebody who you love so much. And so the future is full of questions. Very present, has all these pressures and dangers. So where's your focus? Where's my focus? Is it on the mountain or is it on the mountain mover? Focus on the Lord. And it might be, friend, it happens to us at times in my life, and probably yours. You neglect your struggle time, your snuggle time. We got them struggle times. I'm at snuggle time. You neglect your snuggle time with the Father. And so ironically, you know, as life becomes more stressful, that can also be when we tend to crowd God out when we need him the most. God's closeness, God's power, handle the threat. Peace instead of panic. Without that sense of God nearby, we're just a slave to our fears. How we need the Lord. So little David's father was there all the time. And that didn't help him much as far as his fears until he recognized how close his father was and got next to him. And you and I need that meaningful time with our Heavenly Father, the antidote to fear. And so you discover as little David in the midst of your scary nights what a difference it means to be next to daddy. Amen. You know, Jacob, he had one thing after another going wrong in his life. Oh, man. Finally, in despair, he says, Joseph is not, Simeon is not. He will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Genesis 42:36. But, friend, here's what was going on at that very time. His son, Joseph, was second in command in the great land of Egypt. And this goes to show us, resolve to praise the Lord no matter what you're going through. Maybe you can identify with this, life's darkest hour. Dwight Moody, you know, is well known, like the Billy Graham of his day, forceful, energetic evangelist. 1892, he boarded a ship to come to New York, and 3 days out, disaster struck. So Moody wrote in his memoirs, he's lying in bed, on his bunk there, reflecting how he'd never been involved with what he calls an accident of serious nature. But at that very moment, the vessel struck a rock, the whole thing shuddered, and the large shaft of the propeller was broken and smashed through the side of the ship. I couldn't go anywhere. Water was pouring in. Well, who is he? D.L. Moody, but he's no friend, no stranger to struggles and danger. He was in the Civil War, bullets flying over his head and everything. He was in the Chicago cholera epidemic, and the doctors would go to visit the sick. Moody said, I remember a case of smallpox where the sufferer's condition was beyond description, yet I went to the bedside of that poor sufferer again and again, and all this I had no fear of death. But on that sinking ship, it was different. It was the darkest hour of my life. Well, you didn't know what that cold, gnawing fear striking at your heart was like until this hour. Fear of death. He said, I could not endure it. I went to my cabin on my knees, poured out my heart to God in prayer. Moody said, God heard my cry and enabled me to say from the depths of my soul, thy fear be done, or thy will be done. And he said, the fear left. And he said, I never slept any more soundly in all my life. I could no more doubt that God gave answer to my prayer for relief than I can doubt my own existence. And at 3 a.m, he was awakened to the good news that a streamer had heard their distress signals. 7 days later, they were towed into harbor. And Moody described it as the darkest hour of my life. A man who'd preached to hundreds of thousands, more than anybody in his day. He feared leaving his family behind and his friends. Well, you know what? None of us are immune to this. The dark hours of our lives can take us by the throat. Elijah, but a man of like passions as you and me. And so the dark hours, prayer reminds us as we go there to the Father, and we remind him, God, I am your children, I'm your child, and here are your promises to me. So Moody said, here's what he said. Out of the depths I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears, echoing Psalm 34. And maybe you're going through a fear today. As you seek the Lord, I mean, I've had this. Get down on my knees before God with an open psalm and prayer. And then something supernatural happens down there, and when I rise back up, I'm at peace. But we're just human. Maybe several hours later, I need to go through this again. I get down on my knees with an open psalm and seek God in prayer. Something supernatural happens down there. But as we seek God in prayer, then we can say, Lord, thy will be done. Maybe you're in the midst of the darkest hour. You can say, thy will be done. You know, last week, I wrote a lot of things. I said, birthday tomorrow. This one thing I know. I'm too old to care about the stupid pride to be seen. Isn't pride stupid? Like, are you a proud person? That's stupid. Or to be seen. The stuff of this earth for what we own. The experiences, trivial. slipping through our fingers like sand. The number of devils or the laughable forces of man who might derail us, but whether walking or flat on our backs, we are the Lord's. See, that's what counts. So I said, for what matters in life, Jesus, amen, then everything else. And so I need racing fuel in my tanks because we are powering up for the finish line. That's just the way it is. You see in verse 4, God answers my prayers. Actually, I could go ahead into verse 5 just a little bit. Verse 5, God saved me from my troubles. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, back in Achish with Goliath's sword, you know, melt your heart. You look at that, melt your heart. Look where I am. They remember Goliath. They hate me. Melt my heart. But then now, now I look to him. Praise God. That makes all the difference. With hope. And so there's light in the look. We're lightened and our faces were not ashamed. So you look to Christ. You know, when you came to Christ, when you got saved, those who are saved, you look to Christ and you live. He's the light. But going through troubles, friend, we look to Christ. He's the light around about us. German poet named Goethe, I think. Long life, long success, but he had great success. He wrote, "They have called me a child of fortune, nor have I any wish to complain of the course of my life. Yet it has been nothing but labor and sorrow. And I may truly say that in 75 years, I have not had 4 weeks of true comfort." You go, wow, that had to be a life of a lot of trouble. I don't know anybody going through that much trouble. Oh, that he would listen to Jesus, who said, Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." Here's a teacher who's reading to her class, "My yoke is easy." And she said, "Who can tell me what a yoke is?" And a little boy said, "A yoke is something they put on the necks of animals." The teacher asked, "What is the yoke God puts on us?" And a little girl said, "It is God putting his arms around our necks." God desires his arms around us to comfort us and help us. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, "God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." This season, every day, every moment, we have a lot to praise God for. Heavenly Father, not to make light of it, there might be somebody here this morning going through something. It's quite scary. And it may have an extended effect. It may have an immediate effect. It may affect their lives directly, or it may affect the life of someone who they just love so much. We pray, Lord, as they seek you, they'll find the calm in the storm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.